The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. St. Luke begins this Gospel passage by listing the great men of his time, the emperor, the governor, the king, the high priests and his assistants. And in this way, he sets the stage for what is to follow. But whereas we might expect that after such an important listing of personages, there comes the description of a general, or a great warrior, or a great king, instead, he speaks of John the Baptist, the voice of a poor man crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." And although this might seem at first anticlimactic, and perhaps did to St. Luke's first readers, Luke wants us to understand that John the Baptist's mission was far greater than any of these other public acclaimed men, these celebrities of their time. John's message is a message of salvation for the whole world. He is the herald of the great King, the Savior who is sent among us. Now, what is the purpose of this Savior? Well, a hint is given to us in the very names that we hear read out. Pilate, Herod, Annas, and Caiaphas. These are names that we associate with Holy Week, names that we associate with the end of our Lord's life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And that's precisely why Luke has placed him here. Among the great hymns and Christmas carols, which we've been hearing on the radio and elsewhere since Halloween, there's one English carol that is not as popular, but is very haunting. And some 20 or 30 years ago, Julie Andrews sung it most beautifully. It begins with the words, "I wonder as I wander out under the skies, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ordinary people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the skies." Jesus came into this world to die for us. You and I are born to live. But he who is life itself, he who existed from all time, the co-eternal Son of the Father, he is born as man to die for us. That's his purpose. That's his mission. To offer himself on the cross for our salvation. And so the church, in her readings and in her prayers doesn't separate the Passion from the Nativity. She unites these two great truths because they're part of the same mystery, the incarnate Christ, the Savior, the Word made flesh. The opening prayer asks the Lord to give us who have promised and who have committed ourselves to rush toward Christ the grace not to be delayed by earthly or human concerns because of the heavenly wisdom that we've already been given. Now, part of this heavenly wisdom is precisely this truth. Christ the Lord is born to save us from our sins. His is the birth that makes us safe, that brings us salvation. That's why Christmas is so important to us. And that's why on this second Sunday of Advent, I always speak in my homilies about prayer for those who will join us on Christmas Day. I'm sure that many of you already are praying for this intention, particularly mothers and grandmothers, because you are planning your Christmas celebrations and the annual Christmas Mass. That is, the one Mass of the year where certain family members will join you in the church. The only Mass of the year in which they will join you. And of course, throughout the Catholic world, there is no single occasion for which more prayers are offered. All over the world, prayers are lifted up. Please let Father say the right thing in his sermon and not push anybody's buttons. Don't let him talk about money, gay marriage, global warming, or anything else that will ruin dinner. Just let me get through it. Oh, and if possible, let him say something that will convert all of them and get them back to church the next day. That's the way prayers are directed. Now, I'm not going to discourage such prayers in the least. Pray in that way, do penance, do whatever you can. But remember, though it may not be your turn this year to have the result of all those prayers, it may well be the turn of someone else. Because every year, people do come back to the church or find the church for the first time at Christmas. People drop into Mass who have no connection with the Catholic faith. They are drawn by the radiance of Christ, though they don't know it. They just want to feel part of things. They don't want to be alone at Christmas. They want to be part of the celebration. And so they make their way to churches all over the world. And in the process, they may well discover that the one who takes away all loneliness is here with us now. But we, for our part, need to prepare for that day. We need to call down God's grace, but also we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves so that these friends and family members and strangers will find Christ living in us, so that they will see faith in our eyes, hear love in our words, and sense the living power of Christ in what we do. John the Baptist came preaching repentance and forgiveness, we are told. Repentance and forgiveness. Now again, we may associate these things more with Lent than with Advent. But both seasons are times of repentance and change, times of mercy and forgiveness. But it's much more than just going to confession during this season. That's a good beginning. It's a good foundation. We want to turn away from our sins, ask pardon for what we have done, what we have failed to do, and be ready to move forward. But there's another dimension to repentance. It's one that's very simple. At least we've understood it since we were very little, even if we haven't always engaged in it as we should. Repentance implies much more than just recognizing I've done something wrong. I've committed a sin. I'm sorry for these bad acts. When we were little and we were corrected by our parents, we learned how to say, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. But occasionally we heard from our parents something more than simply, don't do it again. We heard words like these. Change your attitude. Change your attitude. Don't be like that. And when we heard that, we realized that something more was being said to us than just, you've done the wrong thing. What was being said to us was, you're in danger of becoming the wrong kind of person. Change your attitude. That is something that is both difficult and necessary. And that is what John the Baptist is saying to each of us today. Change your attitude. Look into yourself and ask why you do the things you do. Are you living according to Christ Jesus? Is he your pattern? Is he the ideal? Is he the role model? Is he the friend that you don't want to embarrass? Is he the one in whose presence we would be ashamed of our behavior? Ashamed of at least some of the ways in which we think or judge or treat certain other people? If so, it's time to change our attitude. And that is something that the Christmas season has a peculiar and unique grace to accomplish. Even secular understanding of Christmas recognizes this. That's why over the next weeks you'll find there are 300 different versions of Dickens' A Christmas Carol on television. It's about change. It's about conversion. It's about undoing patterns of behavior. That is what Christ wants to accomplish in us and for us by his birth and by the celebration of his birth this year. So that those who enter our churches, whether they be at our side, members of our family, or those people who arrive at the very last minute and make us push over in our pews, we need to be of such a spirit that they find Christ in us, that they see a welcoming smile on our faces, and so find Christ living in our hearts. This is how we deepen our preparation for Christmas and enter into this second week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.